God, we thank you that you're already in this place and that we rely solely on you, on your Holy Spirit, for everything in this life. And we ask alongside that, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to behold wonderful things from your word this morning. That the word would go forth in the demonstration of power, that anyone who hasn't already been healed would be healed now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for what you're going to do, what you have already done, and what you're doing right now. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is anyone ready for the word? Amen. Yeah. Man, it's an exciting day. Well, you know, last week we went over a famous scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We did that because a lot of people don't really know what it meant. You hear it quoted a lot. And it was a moment in King Solomon's life where he led his people to come back in alignment with and under God as their leader. And he did this because he wanted God to be at the center of everything he did. His life, his family, his nation. Does anyone want that this morning? Well, he went all out on that concept, fully turning to God with everything, so that God would move and remain with him. And he was able to do that in part because his heart was in it. And his heart was in it because he had the example set before him of his father David, whose heart was in it. And I want to look at that example this morning because we often talk about having a heart like David's, a heart after God. But what does that actually mean? In 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." And church, that is still what God is looking for. A person that is after his own heart. Do you have a heart that pursues God so much that you become like him? Acts 13:22 adds and says, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." You see, Paul adds a little bit of commentary to have the heart of God is to do his will. And to do his will, we must know his heart, his ways, his words. And Jesus, of course, did that perfectly. He fulfilled that entirely. As John 5:19 says, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And that, of course, is our goal as well. But this morning, I want to look at what it's like in the eyes of David, in the mind of David, who would then share it with his son Solomon by example, but to have a heart like God's, even though he failed. And he was still able to accomplish all the things that God had for him, even though he also did things that he should not have done in addition to that. Can you relate to David this morning? Even if we have failed, it is not too late to set our hearts to do and accomplish God's will. To look for what he wants in and throughout our lives. We're not going to be perfect, but it matters what is going on in your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see how man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Church, we can do all the right things. We can look right. We can talk right, we can act right, we can do a lot of right things. But if our motivation is wrong, if our heart is not lined up with God, then we have missed it. And like David with Solomon, our children see who we really are, the person behind Sunday morning. And that often sets the example for who they will be. We said it last week, the inheritance that David left for his son Solomon was literally how to build a place to host the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but that makes me think, am I preparing my children for that? Am I preparing the people around me? What I'm giving to them, is that going to help them host the presence of God in their life? If you can do one thing in this life, especially for your family, have the heart of God and do His will, His desires, His plans. And church, live like that is the norm. We often don't hear that enough. That should be the normal. I want to look at Psalm 139 this morning. That'll be our main passage, Psalm 139, a passage that is often attributed to David. You can tell what was going on when you read this psalm, that David, or whoever wrote it, had gone through a time of hardship or had just come out of a time of difficulty. And as we go through it, I want us to remember that this is a man after God's own heart. We're going to see some of the reasons why as we read this psalm. I'm going to read it together and then we'll go through it. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You say amen to that. I'm going to let you note, not many sermons involve hating with perfect hatred. And we're going to get there. So hold on. But this psalm is naturally broken into a few areas. And we're going to let those be our main points. And the first of those is this. To know your position. Know your position. And that sounds real simple. Maybe even a little direct. Sometimes you've got to slow your roll. But it's really easy to step out of position. We want to know our position so that we can put our heart into it the way it should be, into the right things. And David sometimes put his heart into the wrong things. But get this, he was really good at putting it into the right things and then course correcting when he needed to. And we can learn from that. David starts off by putting himself into the right spot. The first thing he says in verse 1 is, O Lord. David addresses God as the one in charge. Church, is God in charge of your life? Do you address him like he is? Do you ask him if you should go this way or that way? Do you ask him what he wants in every area of your life? I'm not saying you have to ask him what you should wear every morning. But I am saying he could tell you that. He could tell you to wear a green shirt today. Why? Because someone might be praying for someone in a green shirt to come up and talk to them about Jesus. As long as you are listening, that's what God wants. He then goes on, David goes on, he says, you have searched me. So you can tell David has a relationship with God that he's used to being examined and corrected. I'm going to pause there and ask, how are you when you are corrected? David is saying here, God, you know better than I do. Church, correction shows where our heart is. Proverbs 12:1 says this, anyone who loves correction loves knowledge, but anyone who hates to be corrected is stupid. Do you love how blunt the Bible is? It just calls you out. Proverbs 10:17, accept correction and you will find life. Reject correction and you will miss the road. Don't miss the road. Be humble enough to accept correction. He keeps going. He says, you know me. The Lord knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Act like he does. But this knowing is a comfort to David. In the same way a child is known by their parent. Church, I will sometimes still go over to my parents' house because I am comfortable there. I know my mom is going to probably just bring out some food or snacks or whatever, and my wife can't say anything. I'm comfortable there. And it's not work to be there. That's a place where you enjoy being. And there's nothing that you have to hide. Because watch this. If you didn't know, you can't hide anything from God. You can't. He already knows. It reminds me when I'm asking my 3-year-old son, what happened? And I see a disaster behind him. I know what happened. I'm waiting for him to come talk to me about it. That's how God is often in our lives. He knows that you are sometimes a disaster. And he still loves you. This thought deepens in David's mind. It says, you know. Or are familiar with when I sit down and when I get up. God is not just watching it happen, but he knows the intent of our heart of why we get up or why we sit down. Whatever we do, God knows the intent of our heart. It says, you understand my thoughts. The enemy cannot know your thoughts, but God does. And that's a good thing. Because he has so much grace that he never stops working on and in you. It reminds me, get this, of my mom. Did anyone else have one of those moms that just, like, they just never stop doing things? Maybe meddling a little too much. I'll give you a good example of this. If you didn't know, when I was in my late 20s, my parents were getting worried that I would ever get married. I had never dated. I was just waiting, praying with all my heart. And so what my parents did, out of so much love, was they created me an online profile. And they started talking to people. And as soon as I found out, I deleted everything. But that push led me actually to meet my wife online. Church, God always goes that extra mile because he actually knows what is best for you. Sometimes it might embarrass you a little bit. Sometimes it might cause some discomfort. But he knows. He knows what he's going to have to do to get you where you need to be. And I love in verse 3, it says, he's acquainted with all my ways. This means to be familiar with, to cherish, to even minister to, or to work in your ways. God is invested and involved in you. And verse 4 says, he knows every word that comes out of your mouth. Like a good parent listening to their child. Church, the other day, my daughter said a word that we don't use in our house. She wasn't even talking to me, but I was immediately there. And I lovingly corrected her to say, we don't use that word in this house. That's not who we are. It's not who you represent our family to be. I am acquainted with all her ways. Not just, get this, not just what she needs, but who she needs to be. God is acquainted with all of your ways. And after realizing all of this, how intimately acquainted God is with us, even in our failures, David sees God in verse 5. And he says, you have hedged me in. Another translation is besieged me. And that's an important word. It's an important phrase that I want you to understand. It can have several meanings to it. Number one, that God has protected you. He protects you from behind and from in front and from beside and places safety around you. With his own hand, he protects you, which is true. But get this. This is probably my favorite part of that little bit of scripture. It can also mean that God's hand can come against you in such a way that it breaks down the walls that you've put up, that he has besieged you. He has trapped you so that your walls will come down. So his hand surrounds you to protect you and also at the same time to tear down the parts of you that keep you from him. And it's in that thought that David says in verse 6, this knowledge is too much for me. That you would do that for me. That at the same time you're breaking things down in my life, you're protecting me from anyone and thing else. How can you do that, God? David recognizes his own position before God as that God knows more than he does. God knows all about him. God hears and sees everything and loves being a part of it. He interjects himself into David's life, and David is taken back by all of this. David knows his position, that he is not God, and he is not in charge. And it's from there that David recognizes the position of the Lord himself. And that's our second thought, to know God's position. To know God's position. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Church, Ostry said it earlier. Makes me know that I actually heard from the Lord. God is omnipresent, which just means he sees everything that's happening everywhere at all times. He is present there to witness it. And David's saying, you not only know my thoughts and hear every word I say, but you see everything I do. I cannot escape you. And this is good for David. He doesn't say this because he thinks God is vengeful and going to hurt him. This is the God that promises to never leave or forsake. This should be a comfort to us that God is with us no matter where we ever go in this life. If you didn't have a parent that resembled that, God wants to show you what the perfect parent is like. Verse 8 continues that thought with a phrase that's somewhat hard to understand, but it says, if I ascend to heaven, and that heaven refers to the sky or farther out into space, into the stars, David is probably either looking up or remembering what that looks like, and it says, even there, you are with me. And then it says, I make my bed in hell. If I make my bed in hell. The important part of that phrase is to notice what the describing portion is. To make his bed is to prepare to lie down in the grave or in Hades or in death. So even in death, God will be there. But also, when David is preparing, making his own bed in a place that he shouldn't be, doing a thing that he should not do, even in that place, God is there to bring him back out. It is recognizing the size, the power, the sovereignty of God to move on behalf of his children. It's God's power to save you. We must recognize that it is God and God alone that can save. And he wants to save. Then in verse 9, David completes the cycle from the heights of heaven to the depths of the earth, now from east to west, which we know east to west has no end. You could start going east one day and you will forever go east until you die. The image there is that if I could move as fast as the light of dawn to the farthest part of the sea, even if I never stopped running, still you're there. I cannot outrun you, God. You are never out of reach of the hand of God working in your life. That's why in verse 10, David sees God's hand again, that it leads. Even when you think you are too far away or in a place you never thought you would be, he will still lead you through, in, and out. And his right hand that it talks about refers to the strength of God that shall hold you. Church, when your strength runs out, God's never does. And it is only by his strength, and David is recognizing this, that anything is possible. Recognizing the strength of God that is stronger than him. Church, we've got to get it out of our minds that we operate in our strength. We operate in the strength of the Most High God, to accomplish His will and His plans. And that's a comfort to us. Because I know from experience, I cannot do it on my own. It has got to be God. And that's why you have to get close to Him. You cannot rely on your own strength. But He's got strength for you like you have never known. Depend upon the strength of God. I love verse 11 because there is a hint of despair and negative resolve. Have you ever been there? A little bit despair. That even when we think it is over, that darkness has come and overcome me. God makes it to where the night has light. And He gives it to us. I feel like this would be a tourist for the first time in Alaska. And they're thinking, what is going on? God can give light in the darkest of nights. Those dark places that you walk through, recognize the position of God as creator and ruler of all, the source of all, who dwells in unapproachable light. He can bring light into the darkest places when you thought it was not possible. Verse 12 says, the darkness, and I love this, cannot hide from God. God does not worry or fear. He does not worry or fear. He can walk around in places that you and I and maybe even some angels would start running a bit. There is absolutely no fear in God. So His children don't have to fear either when they are with Him. What does a child do when they are scared? They run to their parent, who represents safety and comfort and strength. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to fear anything in this life. We recognize that the Lord is greater and stronger and brings light to any of those situations, that He is God. That is His position of authority. He has authority over all those things that you might be afraid of. David then recognizes God's creative power in verse 13 and says, You formed me. You formed me even in that darkness before I was born. You formed me. The phrase there means the sum parts of you. So all of you, all of this, God formed. It keeps going on with that thought a little later. And it means this: as you were worked with, different colors and even embroidered, God actually created you. And David is realizing that. The way you look, the way you speak, the things about you that make you you, God was excited about you. You ever created something in your hands? When my son or daughter comes up with a picture, and they're young, so it looks awful. They are so happy with that. I want you to think about that. That's the excitement that God has over you. And you don't look awful. You are amazing. You are a creation of God. And God looks at you and says, wow, I colored that. God created you. God knows the embryo in the womb. The word there is like egg. So yes, the Bible does talk about abortion. It's going a lot around in the news right now. God has a plan for every baby. God created everyone with a plan and a purpose. In just a moment, if you have ever struggled with that, maybe you made a mistake when you were younger, or maybe you are struggling to have children right now. The church is here because God is here to come around you in love, in acceptance, maybe forgiveness, whatever it is that you need, God will meet you there, and we as a church want to meet you there as well. But at this moment, David is recognizing his own physical person, not because he thinks he's so attractive, but because he is amazed at the design. He's amazed at the designer. And when you recognize the designer, your soul recognizes its creator. That God took time to create you. Though we are not perfect, and we are made inside of a sinful world that has a lot of messed up things about it, we are also made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1:27. And according to verse 16, before you were even born, God had the number of your days written, how long you would have here. And those can be extended, like we see according to King Hezekiah. He prayed and God answered that prayer. But they can also be cut short, because that is the enemy's plan for your life, to cut your number of days short. And positioning our heart to receive the purpose of God is what David keeps coming back to. That when we recognize who God is and the position that he holds, it should position our heart to recognize that he alone is perfect and that we were made to become like him in his image. He is the standard. And I like that because my wife sometimes gets on to me for this, but everyone fails at that standard. I actually find comfort in that. That no one here, no one ever on earth except for Jesus met that standard. So if you ever struggle with thinking someone's better than you, you can just think to yourself, well, that guy's a failure as well. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. We all start in that same position, and we're becoming more like Jesus. David recognizes all this in verses 17 and 18, where he sees how precious God's thoughts are for him. And how precious are all these thoughts about God. Not everyone gets to recognize how great God is. Do you realize you get to know God? Not everyone chooses to do that. Not everyone positions their heart to see and to receive all this, knowing that the thoughts of God toward us outnumber the sand on the earth. That's what David said here. That's a lot of sand. The last thought of verse 18 can be looked at in two ways. Number one, that when you awake to heaven after you die, you will still be with God, and that is a comfort. But number two, and I like this thought that one scholar brought up, he viewed it that this is possibly how David just fell asleep sometimes, mesmerized in the thoughts of God, and then waking up and realizing, man, God, you're still just so amazing. Church, if you want peace in sleep, begin it with the presence of God. The way you position your heart affects everything in your life. Position it well. That's your choice. Which brings us to our next thought. David then takes what we might think of as an unusual turn. This is where we get to hate with perfect hatred. But his heart, get this, is actually coming into alignment with God. And what I'm going to call the practical position. The practical position. So know your position. Know the position of God, God's position. And then look at the practical side of positioning my heart. To love what God loves and to hate what God hates. This is a sign of where your heart is. At this point, we see that David has most likely gone through some form of anguish and difficulty. People have come against him. And throughout his life, if you read about his life, people were always wanting to kill him. He's been in some hard places. And even though he knows and sees all of this, he recognizes how good God is to him. He then prays that God would remove the cause of evil in this world and from his own life. He commits the wicked, get this, into the hand of God. And I want you to think about that moment. He commits the wicked into the hand of God, the same hand that earlier he was saying he was in. The difference is David had welcomed God to search him. To search him. When we get close to God, we find ourselves beginning to pray, beginning to talk like God. And we end up praying the things that God wants, praying his will. That's why in Psalm 37:4 it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The closer you get to God, the more your desires become what are already his desires. Devotion to God removes from us devotion to anything else. And that's how we also get closer to God, removing from ourselves the things that separate us from him. And he will help us to do that if we position our hearts to do so. It is a practical position of the heart to get close to God. And these last few verses are the outcome of what it looks like to be in right position with the Lord. That those who hate God and are God's enemies are also our enemies. We're talking about the evil and spirits at work through these people. We pray that those people are saved. But we also pray that the forces behind them are torn down in Jesus' name. It is okay to hate the devil and all evil. You should. God does. There's something that should rise up in you when you see evil at work, because in God, God rises up to defeat evil. We should have that same heart. If there is evil in our life, something that is not of God, it is the heart of God to yank it out. And that is the positioning of your heart. That's why David ends this verse then, asking God, search me. Know my heart. Know what causes me worry or anxiety or guilt. Get all of that mistrust out. To see if there is any wicked way in me, anything that does not line up with you, with your heart. He says, lead me in the way everlasting, the way that lasts forever. Church, wickedness will perish, but God's ways will be forever. Let's step into those ways by positioning our heart and saying, search me, God. Help me to position my heart to be like yours. Will you stand across this place as the worship team comes? And the prayer team, please come. David's son Solomon was set an example by his father to position his heart above all else, because everything else will fall in line behind that. Church, a move of God in Solomon's day started with repentance and positioning of the heart. So I want to ask you, if we want a move of God today, why would it start in any other way than repentance and positioning the heart? If you're willing to do that this morning, if you want to reposition your heart, to recognize that God is in charge to get anything out of your life, and to pray that our valley would do that as well, the people around us, then I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray that today. Give it to the Lord. You could come and stand in for somebody. You can stand in for our valley, whatever it is. But we've got to come to a place of repentance and repositioning if we want a move of God. Can you do that this morning as we go back into worship? Come now. If you need prayer for anything, if you need to come to Jesus for the first time or rededicate yourself to Him, He also heals, He delivers, He restores, He does it all. And He could do that right now. If you need a touch from the Lord or you need to reposition your heart, come and do it.